I bet you Alex wasn't expecting that this morning. One announcement that isn't in your bulletin that I would like to highlight is in your mailboxes this morning, you should have found a yellow sheet of paper that describes all the events for our annual retreat to Camp Kirkmont. We met yesterday as a planning committee, and there's lots of things, activities that we can engage in there, including having a couple guest speakers, some barbecue, the zip line, and climbing. Whatever you would like to do, there's even a chance to relax there if that's what you'd like to do most of the time. So just read that and see how you might want to get involved in that. Last week, we talked about God's primary way of revealing himself to human beings is through his word. Both the written word found in Scripture, the Bible, and most completely or most fully in the living word of his Son, Jesus Christ. I shared from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Well, this morning, our Sunday school lesson is becoming spiritually mature through prayer. In its simplest definition, prayer is communication between a human being and God. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines prayer as an address, such as a petition, to God, that's with a capital G, or to a God, with a small g, in word or thought, or a set of other words used in praying, or an earnest request or wish. Well, interestingly, a few years back, a study showed that even the majority of people who claim to be atheists, those who say they don't believe in God, said they spend time in prayer. Which brings up the question, if one doesn't believe in God, then who exactly is he or she praying to? You see, almost everyone prays. Most people who pray, especially religious people, including Christians, pray because we at least think that God hears our prayers. But if prayer is communication between God and his people, and for just about every other kind of communication to be effective, it needs to be two-way, does God still speak to us today? And if he does, how does he speak to us today? Those are the two questions we want to try to answer this morning. And so I would like to start with a few rather well-known passages from the Bible. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, I will try to give you time to find them. The first is towards the beginning, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, or if you don't have your Bibles and you just want to listen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the New International Version all the passages. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this time, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, a couple books later, in 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of the God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and he lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Now, a couple of books later, another rather famous passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 13, one of the stories of Elijah. First Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Eli to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went another day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Have you ever prayed that you might die? It's not as unusual as we think. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, the same mountain where God spoke to Moses. There he went into a cave and he spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Amazing similarities between God appearing and speaking to Moses and God appearing and speaking to Elijah. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And finally, from the New Testament, in the book of Acts chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, meaning Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anything. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In the meanwhile, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. The words of God. Throughout human history, God has spoken to human beings in many different ways. Sometimes in a very clear and audible voice, sometimes in dreams and visions, sometimes through angels, and sometimes in some very dramatic events like Moses with the burning bush and Paul on the road to Damascus. So does God still speak to us today? And what are some of the most common ways that he speaks to us? Many people think today that because God has given us his word found in Scripture, that there's no reason that God needs to speak to us. And yes, there is no reason that God needs to speak to us today. But if God is a God who desires to be in relationship with his people, as the Bible seems to clearly indicate, then why wouldn't he speak to us? Just in the same way that he wants to hear from us. God speaks to his people not just to be in relationship with us, but also to fulfill his purposes here on earth. Even those who had the scriptures written before them, like the Old Testament prophets who had the law, and certainly those that we read about in the New Testament, like Paul, who had both the law and the prophets, yet God still chose to speak to them. You see, God did not just create the universe and everything in it, including us human beings, and then give mankind his word, both the written word and the living word in Jesus, and then abandon the world. God promised that he would never abandon us nor forsake us. Jesus promised his original followers that if they would do what he said, that he would be with them to the very end of this age. If that was true for his original followers, isn't it true for his followers today? You see, I don't think it's a problem that God is not speaking. I think it's a problem of us not listening or not putting ourselves in positions where we can hear from God. So what can we learn from our stories about how God might speak to us today? Well, most of the time, when God spoke to his people in the Bible, they were just going about their daily lives when God chose to speak to them. Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law when the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from a burning bush. But Moses had to stop doing what he was doing and go over and look at the burning bush. And it's only after he went over and looked that God chose to speak to him. Which I think brings up a very important question for us today. With all our busyness and all our running around and all our time spent on our cell phones and Facebook and other media devices, how many burning bushes where God is trying to get our attention do you think we miss today? And then in the story of Samuel, it says, in days when the word of the Lord was rare, there were not many visions. So do we live in a world today when the word of the Lord is rare and there are not many visions? Well, we really don't know. But even in the days when the word of the Lord was rare and there were not many visions, the Lord still revealed himself to some. The Lord himself called out directly to Samuel. But Samuel did not yet recognize the Lord's voice. It says that the boy was ministering before the Lord, but Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, which should be a warning for all of us, especially for us leaders, that it is possible to minister before the Lord and not yet know the Lord or have the Lord revealed to us. But Eli had known the Lord, and he recognized that it was the Lord who was calling Samuel. So Eli told Samuel to go and lay down and say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Then it says, the Lord came and stood there. And then in 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah, it says the angel of the Lord came to him in the first two appearances, but at Mount Horeb, it was God himself. One of the most important things for us to learn from the story of the Lord appearing to Elijah is that it was not in the strong wind, nor was it in the earthquake, nor was it in the fire that the Lord appeared to him. It was in the gentle whisper. And finally, the story of Saul, who became Paul, Acts chapter 9, even more dramatic than the others. Saul recognized that whatever was happening to him was from the Lord, because he had already had a relationship with the Lord God, but he did not yet recognize that the Lord was Jesus, who he had been persecuting. Which I wonder how frightening that must have been for him. And another interesting point about the story of Paul, as with many of the others in the Bible, where God speaks to someone, he often uses at least one other person to verify it. In the story of Paul's conversion, it is Ananias. And yes, Paul's hearing from God on the road to Damascus was very dramatic. But his experience is more the exception than the rule. Dallas Willard, in a wonderful book entitled Hearing God, Developing a Conversational Relationship with God, writes, as Bible history proceeds onward for Moses, we notice that in the process of divine communication, the greater the maturity of the listener, the greater clarity of the message, and the lesser the role played by dreams, visions, and other strange phenomena in altered states. That doesn't mean that God doesn't still speak today in dreams and visions or other strange phenomena, but that is not his most common way of communicating with his people today. He often speaks through the events in our lives, both the good and the bad. He often speaks through other people, who some even are referred to by others as angels. And God can still use angels. Although it is hard for us to believe that today, there have been numerous stories shared by people who have encountered with someone who appeared to them one minute and then was gone the next. But again, that is not God's primary way of communicating with his people today. God's primary way is most likely the gentle whisper, or as other versions read, the still small voice, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19 in the story of Elijah. And here is where Dallas Willard's words are very instructional for us today. The phrase still small voice might seem to suggest something weak and marginal, but that is far from the truth. Hearing the divine but still small voice is what lies at the heart of a relationship with God. If we're walking with God, or as John chapter 15 suggests, that he is abiding in us and we are abiding in him, then our spirit is his spirit. And as opposed to needing to go to Mount Horeb to meet God, like Moses and Elijah, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, to go to our private, secret place to meet with him. And so Willard goes on, we begin to understand that God's whole process is to bring us to the point where he can walk with us quietly, calmly, and constantly, leaving us space to grow to be his often fumbling co-laborers. And that just might be the point, or the most important point, of all the stories that we find in the Bible of God speaking to his people. Are we willing to respond when God speaks to us? Because why would God want to speak to us if we're not going to respond? What would have happened if Moses didn't stop and go over and look at the burning bush? Or what if Samuel refused to hear God crying out to him and never responded, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Or if Elijah never cried out to God in prayer? Or if Paul continued on the path of persecuting Christians? You see, all of them had to respond to much greater requests from God to come. The phrases, "Here I am," or "Here I am, Lord," or "Speak, for your servant is listening," are very significant in the Bible. They indicate that the person who's hearing from God is going to respond in a particular way. If we think that we're hearing from God in a way that speaks against us going out and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ and living out the kingdom of God in our lives for the world to see, if it's anything against that, then it's probably not God speaking to us. If we think that we're hearing from God to live complacent, uneventful, and non-risk-taking lives, that's probably not God speaking to us. Because avoiding risk is one of the most dangerous things we can do as God's people. It will lead us to do nothing, and it can lead us to worse. It can lead to God not speaking to us today. And complacency is antithetical to the Great Commission. God has commanded us to go, not to be complacent. Speak, Lord, for our servants are listening. Our response song this morning is entitled, "Speak, O Lord," And it's by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, who I believe, though I am a little biased, are two of the greatest Christian songwriters today. But I would invite us not just to sing it as a song, but to sing it as a prayer from me, from us, to God. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you today in this place, and we come before you in every place in this world in which you are still present and still among us and still speaking in many, many different ways. You speak to each of us through the events in our lives. You speak to us in your written word. You speak to us in your living word, Jesus Christ. And you speak to us in our own hearts and in our own spirit. And so, Lord, help us to find the time in our lives to be able just to be still and to be quiet and to be listening to how you might be speaking to us and be willing to respond in an obedient way in which you call us to go out and to be your people. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen.